No weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work. God will do what he said will do. Amen. No weapon formed against us will prosper. We believe that. All right, Saints, I know it's been a few weeks, but we are back in 6. Like, again, I'm not rushing through this. Whatever God reveals, I'm going to keep going. So my plan was, do you notice I always tell you guys my plan? Yeah. My plan was, honestly, was to try to get through all of this today, the rest of the Ephesians 6. My plan was to go over the shield of faith. Yeah. That was my plan. We're on the shield of faith right now. So verse 16. But that was my plan, to really dig into the shield of faith that he gives us to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. But as I was working on the flaming arrows, I realized it was just so much there on the flaming arrows that I'm like, I'm going to have to do a part 2 with the shield of faith. So today is going to be, if you want a title, today will be the arrow. Next week will be the shield. And then it'll be the sword. So today is the arrow. Okay? So it's the arrows today. That's the title. The arrow.
Wait. Would you review real quick, like, what you said verse 15, charge your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? I might miss that, but can you review that real quick?
Sure. So, in short, let me see the best way to summarize it.
Yeah.
The best way is like, so there's two aspects of this verse here. There's an evangelistic aspect of this verse that we were looking at. So, yeah, it's kind of a lot. Let's see, how can I summarize this? So we went to, because we actually looked at Isaiah 52. So we went there and looked at what the good news meant there so we can understand it, how Paul means it here. And so, there's one aspect of us sharing the gospel, because that's what that was in Isaiah 52. Somebody was going and letting people who were captive know that there's freedom, that God has set them free. So it represented a victory that comes from God. Yeah, Sister Pat, how about this? You and I, we can get together, because then we looked at the gospel of peace and how the aspect of peace is emphasized here. There's so much there that we spoke to. But today we're going to look at verse 16, but it's going to be the B portion of it, really the arrows. That's going to be our focus today. Again, the arrows that the enemy shoots is our focus. Next week will be the shield, and the following will probably be the sword, or I may combine the shield and the sword. So that's the plan. That's my plan. God may say different. And so that's just where we are today. So what I'm going to do is, since we haven't read it in a while, I'm going to read through from verse 10 down to verse 16. Okay. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all, I love that verse, Sister Debbie, the flaming arrows of the evil one. And that's where we're going to spend our time here in verse 16. So again, today, saints, we're looking back at the spiritual armor that God gives his church for the battles against the kingdom of darkness. That's what we're looking at here. And the reason we're looking at this spiritual battle is because there's more to life than what meets the eye, right? There's more to life than just what I can physically see, but there's a spiritual realm. There's spiritual battles that we face in this life. And these spiritual battles that we face in this life cannot be beat or overcome with man-made or natural weapons. And so we're looking at the spiritual weapons because we face trials in this life, and these trials are oftentimes in a spiritual realm. So I cannot use natural man-made means to overcome or to beat those spiritual things that I'm facing, that I'm fighting, right? So that's why we're looking at the spiritual realm. Now, some people try to look to natural means to overcome the trials of this life, to overcome the battles that they face in this life. But those natural means, saints, will only get you so far, right? For example, in the beginning, you would run to your phone, or some of us, we would run to our phone, and we begin scrolling, and we would scroll on our phone, and that would give us a sense of relief, right? We would run to our phone, we would begin scrolling, we would begin looking up stuff, going to YouTube, looking at apps, and it would actually bring a sense of relief. But over time, the efficacy of that phone, of your favorite app, it begins to wane to where that phone no longer brings that relief that it once brought you. Why? Because that is a natural means. These natural means cannot fight the spiritual battles or the internal battles that we have inside of ourselves. You see the same thing with people dealing with addiction. Over the years, I've spoken with many people who've dealt with drug addiction, and they would tell me how in the beginning the drug felt good. It brought them a sense of relief. It brought them a sense of pain. But over time, the drug, the pills, the bottle, the efficacy, the effectiveness of the drug, it began to wane. It was no longer effective like it was the first time. And so every time they're taking it again, hoping that it would have the same effect that it had the first time. But it doesn't. It doesn't have the same effectiveness against the trials that we face in life. They don't have the same effectiveness. Why? Because you were not meant to fight the trials of this life. You were not meant to fight the spiritual battles of this life with Netflix and with a phone and with science or with food or with a bottle or with pills. You were not meant to fight those spiritual battles with those things. We need God, and we need his armor. That is what we need. All those other things, yes, they may have their place, but we cannot use them as our weapons to fight against the kingdom of darkness. We cannot use them to fight that internal conflict that we have inside. Those things are useless. They're weak. You need the spiritual power of God. You need God. You need his armor. So in our past meetings, as I've mentioned before, we've touched on the belt of truth. We talked about having truth girded around our loins, right? We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, how there's in one place there's the passive righteousness that God has made me righteous. I stand righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. And another way to look at that verse is to live righteously or to live justly. So I live rightly and justly. That acts as an armor against the attack of the enemy. And then we talked about last week, kind of Sister Pat, or the previous week, having our gospel shoes on to stand on the gospel. The gospel becomes our foundation, the gospel of peace that God provides, and how we use that to share with others, but we also preach the gospel to ourselves, reminding us that we are at peace with God, and we stand on those. That's what our feet is standing on. That's the base of what we stand on. So that's just a little snippet of that verse, Sister Pat. So we talked about that, and today we're going to talk about not the gospel shoes, but we're going to talk about the arrow. And as I mentioned, you would say, hold on, Brother Jerome, there is no arrow. God doesn't give us an arrow. He gives us a spear, or he gives us a sword. I'm sorry. We're going to talk about the arrow of Satan. We're going to talk about the arrow that the kingdom of darkness uses to shoot at the saints. So that's going to be, our attention today is going to be on that arrow that Satan shoots at the saints to try to bring them down, to try to bring you down. And then next week, we'll talk about that shield that we use to extinguish that thing, right? So today, I really just want to dig in. Today, this is going to be an expose on Satan. I want to expose him of his schemes and his methods on how he tries to bring down the saints, how, what type of arrows that he tries to shoot to bring you down. So that's really what today is, to focus on that arrow, right? So we're going to focus on the arrow. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, in verse 12, Paul describes the spiritual battle that we have with the kingdom of darkness. He describes it as a wrestle. Remember in verse 12, he says, for our struggle, our wrestle, is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and against the world's forces of this darkness. And that is true. That is a general way of describing this spiritual battle that we are in with Satan. It is a wrestle. It is a combat thing. Because think about it. When you're wrestling, you are intensely engaged with someone. You're sweating. Your muscles hurt. You're fatigued. Why? Because you're wrestling and engaged. And that is how it is against in this spiritual battle. That's how it feels at times, right? When we are battling Satan, we are battling the kingdom of darkness, it feels like we are in a wrestle. We are just going at it. But I also want to remind you this. While it is a wrestle, don't get it twisted. Satan is not just wrestling. The kingdom of darkness is doing way more than wrestling. As you see here in the verse 16, this battle against the kingdom of darkness also involves weapons. So it's not that we just wrestle and it's just an even wrestle, there's no weapons involved. No, that's just describing this battle that we have. But this battle is actually really brutal that we have with the kingdom of darkness. And it involves weapons. It talks about Satan having arrows. Guess what? It also involves biting and scratching and crawling. Why? Because what does 1 Peter 5:8 tell us? That our enemy, the enemy, Satan, he walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Think about this. Have you ever seen a lion devour something? Have you ever watched the Nature Channel and watched a lion devour something? It is not a pretty sight, right? They get that gazelle. He got his teeth in there. He is clawing there, ripping spleens. And I'm sorry, I don't want to. Sorry, Sister Pat. I'm trying to give you guys a visual, though, right? It's not a pretty sight when you see a lion devouring something. It's gruesome. It's gross. But in the spiritual realm, I want you to think Hitler. I want you to think baby killers. I want you to think crime organizations that push drugs in the streets. Who do you think's behind that? Those people, the Hitlers, the cartels, the baby killers, those people are people who have been devoured by the enemy. The lion has attacked them and has devoured them to carry out his will. That is what that devouring looks like. It looks like wickedness run wild. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to devour you, to have you back in the kingdom of darkness, going wild and doing unrighteousness. And so that's what we see in those people, those mass murderers, those dictators. They have been devoured by the kingdom of darkness to do his will. And that's what Satan wants to do to you, saints. So this is not some little cute, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord, and we got our little flag, and I'm battling Satan. Saints, this is real life. This, you are in a real spiritual battle against the kingdom of darkness, and this enemy wants your life. He is ruthless. He wants you dropped to the ground. He wants you faithless. He wants you not looking to the Messiah. He wants you looking to yourself. He wants you looking to the ways of the world. He wants you to look at everywhere but God. This is a ruthless battle that you are in. This is a war, and I want you to be reminded of that. When I think about this, I'm reminded, matter of fact, of this movie that I watched on Netflix. It's called, I love war movies, right? It's called All Is Quiet on the Western Front, right? You know what I'm talking about, Sister Pat? And it's about these kids. They're like kids, and they sneak into the military because they come thinking war is just this glorious, they have romanticized war, thinking it's just going to be this glorious thing, it's this manly thing, I can't wait to do it. So they're not even of age, they figure out a way to sneak into the military, and as they're going to the battlefield, they're seeing men getting their bodies blown up. They're seeing rats the size of cats. They're seeing poison gas. They're seeing freezing cold. And they're panicking because they had these romanticized ideas about war. But when they hit the real reality of war, they were not ready for it. And I don't want that to be you, saints, where you have this romanticized idea. No, this is a ruthless battle we are in with the kingdom of darkness. He doesn't care. He wants you. He wants your kids. He wants your family. He don't care what age. As long as he can get them in his trap, walking according to his will, he will do that. So this is a serious, serious battle that you're in. So Paul says here, back again in verse 16, he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Question for you all, saints. Why does Paul use arrows as the metaphor to describe Satan's attack? Just want to get your thoughts. Why do you think he uses arrows? There's a lot of things he could have used, but why is he using arrows to describe Satan's attack?
They're fast.
They're fast.
Sharp.
Sharp.
Penetrating.
You don't hear them, you don't see them, they're fast, they're sneaky. I think you guys are all right. And it's also because, think about it, in this first century world, that was a major weapon, right? It was arrows. So for example, if Paul was writing in our day, in 2025, he wouldn't use the word arrows. He would say the flaming bullets, right, of the king. So he's using a language that people would understand. They understood the power of an arrow and how, like you guys said, it was sneaky, it was fast. It's piercing, right? So he's using the language of their day to describe this attack. Again, if he was right in our day, he would say bullets. He may even say now where technology, where warfare is going now, is going to drone warfare. So maybe he may use the drones of the kingdom of darkness if he was writing to us today. So he's using a language that the people will be familiar with to describe the devastation of the kingdom of darkness. So that's one reason. The other reason I would say that Paul is using arrows as the metaphor is because Paul was born and raised and steeped in Judaism, right? He was steeped in what we would call the Old Testament. And so I'm sure that Paul would be very, very familiar with how the psalmist and how the prophets would use the word arrows to describe the attack of an enemy. And let me give you an example. Go with me. You're going to use your Bible today, saints. Go with me to Psalms 120. I want to give you an example of how the psalmist would use arrows metaphorically to describe attack of an enemy. And then I believe that's what Paul is borrowing from as well. So go to Psalms 120. And there's a ton of verses, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you two. We all hear Psalms 120? And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Not 1 through 7, I'm sorry, 1 through 4. All right. A song of ascent. So this is a song of ascent. This means these are psalms that the people, when they would go on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs when they're in their little groups and their caravans and they're walking up to Jerusalem. They would sing these songs as they're going up because Jerusalem was up. So that's why it's a song of ascent. I'm going up to Jerusalem. So we sing these types of psalms here. All right. So he says, in my trouble, I cried to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord. I want you to pay attention to what he's saying here. This is key. He says, deliver my soul. O Lord, from lying lips, there's the key, from a deceptive tongue. What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? What does he call this next verse? Sharp what? Arrows, or somebody say darts, sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. So he's describing here the lying lips are the tongue of deceit as arrows. That's the arrows. It's the lying or deceptive tongue are described as arrows of an enemy. So now we're getting a better idea what he means by arrows when Paul is using it. Here you see it's used to describe, again, deception, lies, things that are not truth, things that are spoken and said that are not true. They're like arrows. So he's using it there as arrows. Let me show you another place. And I'm going to come back to the burning coals of the broom tree, if you have. I don't know what your translation says, but it says charcoal? Yours? Okay. I'm going to explain that to you guys a little bit later, what it means, and you'll connect it. But I want to just keep going forward. All right, I'm going to give you another one. All right, it's Old Testament again. Jeremiah. If you need to use the table of contents, that's perfectly fine. But when go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 3. Again, what we're trying to do is see how did the prophets use arrows. We already looked at how the psalmist used the word arrows when describing an enemy. And so now we're looking here how you see the arrow being used. We all here? And Jeremiah, if you haven't read Jeremiah, I would say just read it. It's Jeremiah is one of my favorite Old Testament books. It's just beautiful. Just, all right. Yeah, all right. So we're going to start in verse 3. I was going to do the whole thing, but for the sake of time, I'm not. So we're going to start in verse 3. And look what God says. So this is Jeremiah. He's in a time where, again, Israel has gone wild. They're not following the ways of God. They're living unrighteously. Jeremiah's trying to call people to repent. People are not repenting. And he's just sad over what's happening to Israel, right? He loves the people. He loves Israel. And so this is what God says about the people in Israel at the time. He says this, verse 3. They bend their tongue like the bow. You guys already seeing this? Like a bow. What do you shoot with a bow? An arrow. So you already see where the metaphor and the imagery is going, right? How he's using the arrow. They bend their tongue like their bow. Look what they're shooting. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. So we get an idea. For they proceed from evil to evil. And they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily. And every neighbor goes about as a slanderer, and everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. So just all through there, that arrow that they're shooting back, you see it has to deal with deceit and untruth. Same thing that we've seen in Psalms 120, that arrow is dealing with lies, untruth, being deceitful. All right? Now, let's keep going in verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and assay them. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Look at verse 8, key verse. What is their tongue? Their tongue is a what? Deadly arrow. You see how this arrow is being used here? Look how it's being used. It's a deadly arrow. Why? Because it speaks deceit. With his mouth once speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. So do you see how the tongue is being used here? It's been used like a bow, and the arrow is speaking deceit and trying to deceive people, speaking lies and falsehoods. It's the same thing you've seen in Psalms 120 as well. The arrow is used to describe lies, untruth, falsehoods. Now let's go back to Paul. Go back to Paul in Ephesians 6. So I just want you to see how arrows are used in the Old Testament by the prophets and the psalmists. And then we'll connect it here with the Apostle Paul. But I want to point out something first before we do that. In verse 16, Paul says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Do you notice he doesn't just say the arrows? So Paul's not just talking about any regular old arrow. There's actually an adjective here to describe the type of arrow that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about any old arrow, but what does he call it? A flaming arrow. A fiery arrow, some translations may say. So have you ever seen those warrior movies? Are those movies with soldiers, and they have the bows, and at the end of that bow, it's a flaming fire, right? That's what we were talking about in Psalms 120 when he says with the fire of the broom tree, that's coal, that's wood, that's set on fire that you would stick your arrow in, and so you would shoot that arrow. And guess what happens when you shoot an arrow full of fire? What happens when it lands on a building? What happens? The whole building burns up. And if it lands on a soldier who's unaware and it hits him, what happens to that soldier? Boom, whole body burns up. So Paul is, what he's trying to communicate to us here, he's trying to show us the utter destruction that Satan has for you. He wants to shoot you not just with an arrow, but with an arrow that has fire at the end of it, so that when it hits you, you burn up and burn out. That's what he's showing us again, how ruthless this enemy is. This is not just a regular fight. Satan wants your whole body destroyed. That's what it means. He wants to set us on fire with these arrows, meaning he doesn't want you following the Messiah. He wants your fire flamed out and following him. That's what it means to get hit by Satan's flaming fire, where you're no longer following God. You're burnt out from the Lord, but now you're doing Satan's will. That's getting hit by his flaming fire. He wants you operating outside of the will of God. That's being hit by this flaming arrow. So he shoots his arrows, and he wants it to hit. And again, how do his arrows shoot, or what does he use to shoot with his arrows? As we've seen again in Psalms 20 and verse 9, he uses lies and deceptions. That's what his arrows are made up. Those arrows with the fire at the end of them are lies and deception. Lies and deception. He wants to deceive you again, so you're no longer trusting in Jesus, so you're no longer putting your faith in the Word of God. He wants to deceive you by lies, things that are not true. If you don't believe me, just think about, what's the verse I want to show here? Matter of fact, before I do that, I want to give you some examples of how the arrows look. So like I said, Satan, the things that he shoots are lies and destruction. That's his arrow, and at the end of that line, destruction is fire. That's what he's going to aim at you. And that deception, it looks like this. So this is me pulling back a bow, so just play with me. I was going to buy a bow, but I didn't have time. So man, this is what Satan does. He pulls back his arrow, he releases that bow, and he shoots it. And you know what that arrow sounds like? It sounds like this. God doesn't really love you, because if he did, you wouldn't be struggling financially. That's what the arrows of doubt looks like. He pulls back another one. Go ahead and use that drug. Remember how it made you feel the last time? Remember how great it felt? Remember how good it felt? And after all, it comes from the earth, right? It came from the earth, so God must have made it. So God must be okay with it. So go ahead and use it. It's natural. It's okay. That's the arrow. Here's another one. He pulls back. Go ahead and just cheat on your wife or your husband. You deserve it, right? You've been working all day long, and you deserve it. And he or she, look, they're always at you. And your coworker, they're okay. Just one time is okay. One time, you're good. You've been married for a long time, so one time is not going to hurt. That's the lies and deception. Or he pulls back another one. He shoots. Wasn't life easier when you were not serving Christ? Remember all the fun stuff you can do? Remember all the fun you had? Remember you used to do this and that? That's the lies and deception. He shoots back. Then he pulls back another one. You know the Bible is just written by ordinary man. Why? You don't even got to read that. Like, why? Come on. That was ancient. That was old. You don't got to read it. It was written by ordinary men. That's what those arrows look like. It's the lies and deception that he begins to plant into our minds. And some people go on and they believe those lies. And they are hit by that flaming arrow. And they fall away. But that's what the arrows look like. It's the lies. It's the deception that Satan shoots at the saints of God. And that's just an example. I'm sure you got your own examples of your battles with Satan where he shot his arrow and it came to your mind. You're thinking about it. And yeah, I'm sure we all got these little arrows that we know that Satan shoots. But that's his method. He shoots. We bring in our human reasoning. We start justifying different things. And we give birth to sin and go against the will of God. That's his method. And you see that everywhere, all throughout the scriptures. Just go back to Genesis. Go to the Old Testament. Matter of fact, go with me to Genesis 3. I want to show you this. Go to Genesis chapter 3. First book of the Bible, right? We can find that one. Genesis chapter 3. And tell me if you don't see that same pattern with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to just look at verses 1 through 4. I just want you to see the same pattern. Satan comes in with his deception. human reasoning, we think about it, we walk into it, give birth to sin, and we flame out. We caught on fire, we flame out for God, there's something that happens. So look, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, let's read this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, here we go. Y'all ready? Y'all see that arrow coming? You can hear the hiss of the serpent. It's already coming. You can hear it. Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Do you already see the deception coming in? You see where that doubt is already starting to come in? We see that arrow being shot already at Eve, right? Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Verse 3, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you should not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, here we go, you surely will not die. Do you see this? You see the deception here? Nah, I don't know if God was real. You surely will not die. There we go. Arrows, deceit, lies, untruth, right? You surely will not die. And then he says, for God knows, look at him, that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let's keep reading. I said 1 through 4, but let's keep going. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, look at all this human reasoning, here it comes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate and gave to her husband and he ate. You see Satan's method there, shoot, deception, doubt, human, boom, it hits, human reasoning, huh, maybe you're right, maybe this, okay, she bites, goes for it, and what happens next? The fall of mankind, a separation from God, death and destruction. Do you see all this happen? Eve flamed out, as the kids would say. No, I'm using crash out in the wrong sense. That's not crashing out, right? All right. But she flamed out. There was a separation. That flame hit her and Adam, and you see what happened. Separation from God, no longer in the garden, no longer this direct relationship with God like they had before, because Satan's arrows hit. And that's the same thing, again, saints, that Satan wants to do to us. He wants us to flame. He wants to shoot his arrow so that we can flame out and burn up, just like Adam and Eve did. And flaming out and burning up may look different for different people. So think about it. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul was writing this letter in Ephesians 6, he was writing to Gentiles and Jews. There were Gentiles and Jews in that congregation. And so for some of those pagans who Satan's arrow may have hit, what burning out and flaming out for them may have looked like is them going back to paganism. If Satan's arrows begin to hit them and they begin to doubt Jesus and the gospel, them flaming out and burning out may look like them going back to serving Diana. It may look like them going back to serving Artemis. It may look like them going back to worship those false idols. I'm just trying to show you what burnout and flaming out may look like for different people when they get hit by Satan's arrows. For that pagan that was formerly pagan, it may mean them going back to paganism when they get hit by that arrow. I think about, for example, I think about Christians that go to college, some young Christians. Many Christians have gone to college. They get, first year, they go into some biology class, some philosophy class. Their professor's good at giving really sophisticated arguments. And next thing you know, they're walking away from the faith. They're dropping the faith. Why? Because that professor, Satan worked through that professor to shoot the arrow, and now they're no longer trusting in God. They're walking away from God. Like, it's the same stuff that happens. Satan shoots that arrow. And for some of us, what that arrow hitting us can look like, it can look like us going back to your old life. It all looks different. Again, for the pagan, it can mean going back to paganism. For you, it can mean going back to your old life, your old ways. Because sure, we've all met Christians, are people that walk with the Lord who are no longer walking with the Lord anymore. Satan's arrows hit them, and they stop walking with Jesus. And y'all can always speak to people in the black community where the biggest lie that I always say that Satan told that still forever keeps rearing his head is, Christianity is a white man's religion. Over the past 8 years, do you know how many African American people have walked away from Christ because they were told by Satan's arrows that Christianity is a white man's religion and you need to return to the religion of your ancestors and worshiping it like plants and animals and doing all this stuff? Over the past 8 years, many African American people have walked away because of that lie. Satan shot his lie that Christianity is a white man's religion. It hit some folks, and because of that, they walked away from Christ. They walked away from the Lord. So Satan shoots his arrows. He will shoot those arrows, and it can have an impact on our lives. Now, what I want to do with this last section, I want to take us a little bit deeper into these fiery arrows. So we realize that Satan has fiery arrows, which could be lies, deception, we'll see even temptation. But it actually goes much deeper than just Satan's individual attacks on us. Because Satan is way more crafty than you and I think. Way more craftier. Yes, he shoots his lies of deception at us individually. When we may be in our time of prayer, you can see him trying to come at us with thoughts and ideas that are not of God, or maybe we're driving to work and Satan will try to throw his darts of lies and deception. We're going through tough times. We're vulnerable. Satan will try to come in there and throw lies and deception. Yes, he does that individually. But Satan does not just do individual attacks on you individually. Satan is crafty. And oftentimes he will use other people, people that are dear to you, people that are your family, people that you may trust to plant his deception. So it may not just be him coming directly at you. He may go at you through somebody else that he knows you trust, that you may have your guards down on. Let me just give an example of that. Matthew chapter 16. Go with me there. We're all familiar with this. I think we've read it a couple times, but I just want to show you something again here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23. The goal here is just to expose Satan so that you just are on guard against the enemy and his ways. That's really the hope here. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23. Key verse. All right, I'm going to read verse 16. I'm going to start verse 21 in chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Verse 22. After Jesus said this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Verse 23. But he, talking about Jesus, he turned and said to Peter, what? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interests. So in this verse, Satan's goal, his object, was Jesus. You notice that? His object was Jesus, but he doesn't come at Jesus directly like he did in his temptation. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus does his temptation in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, that was one-on-one Satan coming directly at Jesus. Temptation, right? But here in Matthew 16, this is not a direct assault or coming at Jesus. But what does Satan do? Satan actually uses somebody who Jesus loves. He loves Peter. He loves his disciples. But he uses Peter, he shoots his arrow through Peter, if you will, to actually try to influence Jesus. Because again, Peter is somebody who Jesus loves. So we see that Satan will do that. And what did Jesus say to Satan, or to Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. So this means that Satan, he will use other people as stumbling blocks to get you. It may not be him directly coming at you, but he may use people who are dear to you, who are near to you, to bring you down, to shoot his arrows. That could be a friend that he will use to shoot his arrows. That could be a loved one. That could be a teammate. That could be a coworker. That could be your coach, niece. That could be your manager at work. That could be a professor, Serenity, at school. He uses people who we may have our guards down with to actually shoot his arrow. See, Satan knows that when you're with your friends or with relatives or people, you have your guards down, and it's easy to shoot then. See, like, Satan knows, like, we know if a Jehovah's Witness, for example, if a Jehovah's Witness comes at us, or if a Mormon, we already have our guards up. We already know what evil they're trying to throw our way. So we're ready to tussle, right? We're ready to go. But with a friend, but with a close relative, with somebody who knows you, our guards are maybe a little bit more down. And so those are the people and the ways that Satan can use to attack you. He tried to come at Jesus through Peter, someone who Jesus really loves. And that's what he will do. He will use people to come at you, to bring you down, to shoot his arrows. Now here's the crazy thing about all of this. Those family members and friends who Satan may try to use to get you to stumble, to be a stumbling block and fall, they don't even know that they are doing Satan's will. They don't even realize that they are being captive by him and doing his will. They don't even know it. And you think I'm just making up stuff? Let me give you Bible for this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24 to 26. We hear 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. In this letter here that we're reading, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor, and he's trying to encourage him on how to pastor with love and not to be quick-tempered. And look what he says here to Timothy. We all here, saints? All right, chapter 2, verse 24. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. That's like argument of always trying to get into something, right? But be kind to all, able to teach, and patient when wrong. This is helping Timothy. Can't be quick-tempered, Timothy. And 25, he says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Go to verse 26. Look. And that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Do you see that? So he's talking about the people that are in opposition to Christ, that are in opposition to the gospel, that are in opposition to Jesus. He's saying that, one, you got to be gentle with them. Don't be coming at people just hard. Sometimes we can go way too hard. But he's saying you want to be gentle, because one, God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And he says that they may come to their senses, that they may snap out of it and come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So there are people, like I said, those family and friends, those loved ones, they don't even realize that they are being held captive by Satan and that they are doing his will and trying to bring you down and trying to get you to fall away from God and trying to get you to not follow the ways of God. They don't even realize it. Paul is saying, we're praying that they'll snap out of it and come to their senses, that God may lead them to repentance. So the people that are doing it, your coach, your coworker, your friends who are trying to get you to steer away from God, they don't even realize it. It's like they're in a trance. They don't even realize that they're being controlled by the prince of the power of the air and that he's using them to try to infect you, to try to bring you down. So that is why, saints, we have to be on guard. Because Satan, again, he will not just come at you. He will use people close to you to bring you down. Now, as I said in the beginning, I spent all of that time, really, I wanted to expose you to just the ways of Satan and the ways that he shoots his arrows. But I don't want you leaving here today scared and fearful. like, oh my goodness, there's arrows coming all over me. No, because Satan's weapons are mighty, but God's weapons are almighty, right? And he has given us a shield of faith to extinguish all of those fiery darts. So we're not going to dig into the shield of faith today, but I want you to know that there is a defense mechanism that God has given us, the shield of faith, that can extinguish all, as Sister Debbie points out, not just some, all of those flaming darts that he throws. And that is what we're going to look at next week, as we're going to dig more into what that shield of faith looks like, holding that shield of faith. What is my faith in? What am I using to fight against those arrows? Didn't want to do that today because for the sake of time, but we'll do that next week. Amen?